That's why God is allowing and ordaining every event that takes place in your life. That's why it happens. Because God is shaping you, He is fashioning you, He is forming you to be more like Jesus. That is His ultimate goal.
This morning we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. What I want to talk to you about this morning is what to know when you don't understand. What to know when you don't understand. In the previous passage, we saw how suffering does not eliminate hope. In fact, suffering merely precedes glory. That's what Paul was teaching us in those few verses that precede this. But in this passage, he's not talking about suffering preceding glory and hope in future glory carrying us through those sufferings. Now he is actually telling us about two magnificent promises that are given only to God's people. Two magnificent promises about how God helps you in your weakness. So what to know when you don't understand, when you don't understand what's going on. When you don't understand what's going on. So something happens. Something takes place in your life, or you look around at your life and you're trying to add things up and you're saying, things just don't add up. What just happened, or what has been happening, it doesn't make sense to me. You follow me here? We get in situations like that, and we say, I don't really understand what's going on. This doesn't compute with me. And when I add all the variables together of the instances that are happening right now, this doesn't make sense. And when things don't make sense, and we don't really understand what's going on, what is our tendency to do? Our tendency is to get angry about it, to get frustrated about it, to get mad and say, okay, God, why? Why this, God? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you allow this event to take place in my family's life? Why did you allow this diagnosis to take place? Why am I going through the sufferings that I'm going through? Lord, I need a few answers here because I just don't understand. So what are the things that we do know? What are the things that we must know when we don't understand? There are two truths in this passage that Paul points you to that you have to know. And these truths will help you through weakness. These truths will help you to know something when you don't understand. When you don't understand what's going on around you, you know that God is controlling all of these things. When you don't understand why something has taken place, you understand that God is wise in everything He ordains. And so while you can't understand, you can know. That sounds paradoxic, doesn't it? That while you may not understand, you can know something. You can know two things, two magnificent truths that will sustain you through weaknesses. I'd summarize the entirety of the message this way, if you want to write this down with me. In weakness, you find help through God's Spirit and sovereignty. In weakness, you find help through God's Spirit and sovereignty. Those two sources are going to be the sources of strength that will get you through the most difficult times in your life. So let's look at how Paul brings this about, how he explains this in this passage. He says this in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Like what? Well, Paul's just told us how hope and future glory carries us through suffering. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So not just through our suffering. Hope helps us through suffering. But the Spirit helps us through weakness. Likewise, the Spirit helps. He comes alongside. Literally, He comes to our aid. The Spirit of God, He comes to our aid. He helps in our weaknesses. Literally, when we are without strength. You ever have something happen in your life that seemingly just zaps all of the strength out of you? It sucks the life out of you, as it were. You ever been hit so hard in the gut that you just gasp for air and it's like your lungs won't work? And that's seemingly how some events hit us in life. Maybe the death of a relative. It may be a diagnosis or prognosis from the doctor. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the anticipation of the coming change or a coming loss. And you just... you really struggle to put into words exactly how you feel, exactly what you're thinking, exactly what's going through your mind. You really can't put it together. You just feel like the life got sucked out of you. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us when that happens. The Spirit helps us when we are without strength. Well, I'd like to know how he does this. He says, verse 26, the second part, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." If situations like that happen to us when we feel especially weak, isn't it hard to actually figure out what to pray for? Lord, do I pray for a cure? Do I pray for strength? Do I pray for endurance? Do I pray for your will to be done, or do I pray for you to give steady hands to the doctor? Do I pray that you change my location, or do I pray that you change my attitude? I really don't know. Lord, do I pray that you change my finances, or that you change my spending habits? I really don't even know what to pray. Lord, should I be mad at this person, or should I grieve over this person? I don't know what to pray. "For we do not know," he says, "what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us." Listen to this. Maybe you want to close your eyes as you listen to this. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." I give you goosebumps. Think about that. That when I don't know, when I'm suffering through something that it's just totally sucked the life out of me and I don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit of God comes to my aid and He prays for me. Not just on my behalf, but He prays in my place. He's not just praying about me, He is praying in my place. The Spirit Himself intercedes. Intercedes between whom? Between me and God. Between the one who doesn't know and the one who does know. He intercedes to the one who knows the answers to why this tragedy happened. He knows the answers why this life ended what I presume to be early. Or he knows the answers of why I'm going through this difficult time. I don't know, and I don't even know how to pray about it. But the Spirit Himself comes to my aid, and He prays for me. Write down this first of two facts that Paul points to about where you're going to get your strength and weakness. When you don't understand, know the Holy Spirit does. And intercedes effectively on your behalf. When you don't understand, know that the Holy Spirit does. And He intercedes, don't miss this, He intercedes effectively on your behalf. You know, we pray prayers all the time that we get no answers to. The Holy Spirit never prays a prayer that He gets a no answer to. He always prays the right thing. The Holy Spirit never prays a prayer where He gets, "Wait, not yet." The Holy Spirit always gets an affirmative answer. And the Holy Spirit is always making intercession for the children of God, especially in our weakness. He prays for us to God the Father. He says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, with sighs. You know, when you hurt so bad, nothing can really come out of your mouth. It's just you just kind of groan to express the way that you feel. Where does it hurt? You just kind of groan, say, all over. It hurts in such a way that I can't really express the kind of turmoil that my soul is going through. The Holy Spirit actually gives voice to that. And we don't know how to say it. The Spirit does. And the Spirit prays exactly what he should. He says he intercedes with groanings too deep for words, inexpressible. And to get that, so the Holy Spirit, when I am at my weakest, when I am without strength, when I am hurting so bad, I sigh and I groan because I can't really even express or have the strength to pray to God. The Holy Spirit comes to me and he intercedes for me on my behalf and expresses exactly what needs to be said. He puts words to my groans. He put words to my sighs. Two comforting truths about the way the Holy Spirit prays for me. First, the Holy Spirit intercedes sympathetically. The Holy Spirit intercedes sympathetically. He intercedes for me. He is fighting for me. The Spirit is not fighting against me. He is contending for me. And he's contending not against an enemy, he's contending with our Father, praying for the best, hoping for the best, longing for the best, praying for comfort. The Holy Spirit prays, he intercedes sympathetically. Isn't that a comforting thought? Now listen to what else he says about the way the Spirit intercedes. Verse 27, he says, and he who searches hearts, who's that? Who is the one who searches hearts? The Bible tells us that's God. That's God the Father. And God, the one who searches hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, the holy ones, that is, the people of God. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only does the Holy Spirit intercede sympathetically, the Holy Spirit intercedes effectively. He intercedes effectively. You see, Paul says, when we go through something, our weakness, and we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to say. And guess what? God the Father knows exactly what needs to be said. The Father knows exactly what he needs to do in that situation. What a comfort. That the Holy Spirit and God the Father are in perfect concert. They are in perfect union, interceding and pleading on your behalf. If you are a child of God, if you are one of the holy ones, if you are one of the saints of God, you have been justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives to plead on your behalf, both sympathetically and effectively. Because how does the Holy Spirit pray? You see, a lot of times when we pray, we don't get what we ask for because James says we ask selfishly so that we can spend it on our own desires. And sometimes we just don't get what we want because we don't ask for it. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, how does he pray? It says he intercedes, verse 27, the second half. The Spirit intercedes for the saints, the holy ones, according to the will of God. Literally, kata theon, according to God. That's how the Holy Spirit prays. Always perfectly in the will of God. So even when I'm praying the wrong things, the Holy Spirit says to God, he doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's asking for, Father. But you know what he needs. You know how to answer my prayer. Because, Father, you know the mind of the Spirit. and you know what your will is, and the Spirit delights in your will, and that's what we want for your child. What a comfort that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us sympathetically and effectively. So when you don't understand what's going on, when you're hurting and you are in weakness, when you don't understand, know that the Holy Spirit does. And He intercedes effectively for you. That's a magnificent truth, isn't it? What a spectacular truth that I have a prayer partner who is constantly with me. And He's always sympathetic to what I'm going through. And He's always pleading on my behalf. He's my helper. He's my comforter. Now, there's a second truth, just as glorious as the first. The second way that God helps us through our weakness, rather, the second truth, the second fact that you have to know when you don't understand what's going on. Don't miss this. So the Spirit comes alongside you, prays effectively and sympathetically for you. Now listen to this second truth. Because this second truth, let me tell you, it predates us. It predates us. Listen to what God has been doing. What God has done. This is how you can know you can trust Him in the moment. Look at this. Verse 28, he says, and we know. I thought he just said, we don't know what to pray. Well, we don't. The Spirit does. This is the second thing we know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Notice how that second phrase modifies the first, or rather the third phrase modifies the first. For those who love God, he modifies that with the statement, those who are called according to His purpose. Why do they love God? Well, he'll explain in a minute. They love God because He first loved them. He loved God, or they loved God, because God called them. God called them by His sovereign will. He selected you. He chose you. Don't set that aside, because this is going to be one of the most great comforts that you can have in all of this life. That God chose you. He says, and we know that for those who love God, you love God? You love God. He first loved you. He called you. But you love God. And because you love God, you know that He called you. You know that He saved you. Therefore, you can know that God works all things, he says. All things work together for good. All things. What is it that is included under all things? All things, right? It's a redundant definition. All things are included in all things. In whose life? Let's be specific here. In whose life? The life of the Christian. The life of the follower of Jesus. That means that in the life of the follower of Jesus, every happening, every event, every day, every moment, that God is weaving those things together to accomplish something good. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, that means you have purpose, don't you? Everything in your life has purpose. That kidney stone that comes along, well, that has purpose, doesn't it? I sure hope I never get a kidney stone, because I've seen people suffer through that. But that kidney stone has a purpose in the sovereign will of God. I asked his permission if I could do this, but Brother Rodney, just a couple of weeks ago, was not feeling very good, hurting real bad in his back. Went into the hospital because he had a kidney stone. Goes into the hospital and they're examining him for a kidney stone, and they find a major blockage in one of his arteries. So they go in there and they clean it out, and he's sitting right back there. Amen. Hey, thank God for kidney stones, amen? Hey, But there are people in this world that get kidney stones and there's no purpose in it but just to suffer. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. For those who don't love God, their suffering is pointless. Suffering is purposeless. They feel like they live in a sewer and that's all there is, a miserable life. But for those who love God, He works together all things for good. For those called according to His purpose. He works together. That word, that Greek word, is where we get our English word, synergy. Synergy. So it's as though God takes the pieces of everything that happens in our life and He folds them up, weaves them together, and they're all going in one direction. They're all moving in one direction. You could think of the events of your life like a rainstorm. The events of your life are like those water droplets that fall down. They seem haphazard. They seem unorganized. They seem to get in places in your roof that they were not supposed to get into. And those water droplets fall, and there's nothing you can do to stop it from raining, is there? It just happens. And these are the events of our life. These things just happen, and that water falls, and it drips where it may. But you know what happens to every one of those water droplets? Somehow, they all funnel together, and they end up in the river. And that river is going one place. That river is going to the ocean. Paul says that's the way the events in the life of a believer are. They happen all over the place. They're seemingly haphazard to us. They seemingly don't have anything intertwined about them, but they're all working together, flowing in the same river to the same exact destination. Look at where the destination leads. It says this, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." In other words, the first foundation of how you know that God works together all things for your good, the first foundation is this, that before you existed, God determined to make you like Jesus. Before you ever existed. I'm not just talking about before you took your first breath outside the womb. I'm talking about before your parents existed. Before any human being existed, God determined in His sovereignty to make you like Jesus. Every event, every detail of your life has led you to this moment and is leading you to glory. That's God's purpose for your life. Listen to how Paul says it. He says, "For those whom He foreknew," proegno, He knew them beforehand. Not just that God knew of them. Not just that God peered into the future and He knew that you would exist. That's not what that word means. That word speaks of an intimate knowledge. In Exodus 33:17, God speaks of Moses. He says, "I know you by name." It speaks of an intimate knowledge of knowing a person face to face, knowing a person by name. He says, those whom God foreknew, He knew you before you ever existed. What did He do? He predestined. Literally, He preordained. He determined in His sovereignty, this is the way that your life will go. So then that event that happens that is unsettling, that event that happens that catches you off guard, that was all part of God's plan. And it was part of His good plan. What was God's purpose in all of these things? Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed, to go through metamorphosis. Literally, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why God is allowing and ordaining every event that takes place in your life. That's why it happens. Because God is shaping you, He is fashioning you, He is forming you to be more like Jesus. That is His ultimate goal. Listen to what God says about Jeremiah. You know, we put this verse up on billboards all the time talking about how God knows babies, even in the womb. The verse actually says that God knew Jeremiah before he was ever formed. Listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations." He doesn't say, "Jeremiah, I knew that you would excel at school. I knew that you would excel in seminary. And so I decided to just go ahead and say, I'll make you a prophet." And he says, "Before I ever formed you, I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. Jeremiah, this is the way your life was going to turn out." Boy, what a comfort to know that everything that comes my way is part of God's plan. And is part of God's good plan to turn me in to the person He wants me to be, which is a person that resembles the likeness of Christ. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be made just like Jesus, in our actions, in our person, in our response, in our love. That's God's plan, is to make us more and more like Jesus. You would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, unless we think that predestined means something else, let's look at it in a couple of contexts in the Bible here. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Speaking about Jesus, this is what the apostles said. They said, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So when we think about the sovereign act of predestination, let's understand that that applies first and foremost to Jesus. In fact, that applies first and foremost to the most awful thing that ever happened in history, which was the crucifixion of Jesus, the murder of the perfect Lamb of God. But the worst thing that ever happened in all of history is also the best thing that ever happened in all of history. Because by the death of Christ, He has redeemed a people for Himself. He's taken sinful people and washed them clean through the blood of His sacrifice. So you know how God makes all things work together for good, for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved." When did God determine to show affection and grace to you? He chose to do that before He created anything, before the foundation of the world. So you know what that guarantees for you? That guarantees that God still loves you. His love for you was never based on anything that you were going to do. His love for you was based on His sovereign will. So when you're weak and when you're suffering and you're wondering, "God, do you love me?" Well, God says, "I always have. I always will. I never stopped. I only started. My love never fails." That's what we just sang. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Your love never fails. It says that he's making us to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In Colossians 1:18, talks about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. Same reference in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, talks about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn indicates that there's also seconds coming after, right? Just like first fruits indicates there's a crop that's coming after. So just as Jesus was raised up from the dead as the firstborn from the dead, what are we? We are the secondborn from the dead. That is God's good purpose in us. Not just to get this, not just to change us in the here and now to resemble Jesus in the way we interact with our coworkers. God's purpose for us, yes, that's part of it. But God's ultimate purpose for us is that we shed this corrupt body and put on a perfect, glorified body just like Jesus. That is his ultimate purpose for us. He hasn't completed it yet, but he will be faithful to see that to completion. So before you existed, God determined to make you just like Jesus. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. I'll read it for you. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So what's God going to do ultimately? He is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What a comfort when we're dealing with the weaknesses of our bodies, with the ailments that we suffer through. When we're broken and we need to have surgery, and when the surgery really doesn't fix everything that was broken. I am comforted to know that God's not going to leave me in that state. There will come a day where that body will die and God will give me a glorified body in the image of Jesus. I know that he works all things together for my good. Whatever ailments come to this fleshly body, they'll all be gone. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. See, these truths, they help us through weakness. But we're going through weak times. And we see things partially. We tend to get frustrated and say, "God, what are you doing in this moment?" Not being so inquisitive, but we just wondering because we're a little frustrated. Because we don't understand it, we think God must not understand. We react somewhat like a person who gets out some pieces. As they get out those pieces, they look and I said, "God, this is puzzling. This is so small, I can't even make out exactly what it is. It irritates me. I can't see the whole picture. I just see some colors. I see some shapes. I'm trying to make sense of what you're doing in my life, but all I see is pieces that don't really go together." And God's saying in this passage, "Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me that all of those pieces go together? You just don't see it yet. You just don't trust me yet. If you truly trusted that I'm working together all things for the good of those who love me and who are called according to my purpose, you would understand that these pieces fit together. God just says, you just don't have my perspective yet. You just don't see things the way that I see them yet. And I'm trying in this passage through the Apostle Paul to communicate to you that there is a picture that goes together. And that picture is going to look just like Jesus. That picture is going to be glorious. Because you look at these pieces and the individual events of your life when God has the whole design already. And he sees how everything fits together. He sees the waves and the birds and the reflections and the haze And the colors that are kind of murky, but you put them all together and it's a beautiful, peaceful harbor with a couple of churches in the background. So God, help me trust you with the pieces. Because I don't really understand. And the Holy Spirit says, I do. I do. And I see that those are the only pieces you've got. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray right. I'm going to pray sympathetically for you. I'm going to pray effectively for you. And I want to remind you that before you ever existed, God determined that all the pieces of your life, when they're ultimately put together, they're going to look just like Jesus. Now, you don't worry. You don't worry. He's not done yet. Would you let God keep working? Would you let God keep putting that puzzle together? Let him orchestrate everything in your life? It'll turn out. The painting the Lord is painting looks just like Jesus. So don't worry. Find strength in your weakness through the Spirit and God's sovereignty. Now, look at verse 30. This is incredible. Look at what happened in eternity past, how it takes place in our present, and it secures our future. Look at this. Read the end of verse 29. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So he's foreknown you. He's known you intimately, known you by name before he ever met you, before he ever made you. Verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he ordered their lives, he also called." So God had determined to call you. He called. "And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also" what? "He glorified them." Every one of these five verbs is in the aorist indicative tense. You know what that means? That means in the eyes of God, every one of these is a completed action. It's past tense. It's so secure that God speaks of it in the past tense. Well, sure, God foreknew me before the foundation of the world. Sure, God predestined me before the foundation of the world. He ordered my steps. The man plans his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. Sure, he foreknew and he predestined me. But there was a day when I gave my life to Jesus. And Paul's saying, the day you gave your life to Jesus is because God put his sovereign call on you. And he brought you forward. He brought you to your knees. And he didn't have to. He did it by his grace. And notice that every one of them, those he called, he justified. It doesn't say that he called a bunch of people and justified a few. It says those he called, he justified. That means God always gets his man. That is an effectual call of salvation. Your salvation was secure before you ever called on Jesus. And Jesus called you, you called on him, and you were justified by grace through faith. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called, he justified, and then he ultimately glorified. He made them just like Jesus. The glorification process for the believer is talking about the end of days, the resurrection from the dead, and our presence everlastingly in the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying that was secure before God made you. So don't think God abandoned the process because you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. Don't think God abandoned the process because somebody got in a terrible car accident. No. This was set. And God is still working. You let him finish with the pieces. It'll all turn out. Listen to this passage from Philippians 1. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the resurrection from the dead. God began a good work in you that day in Sunday school when you felt a stir from the Lord. Guess what? God began that work before time began. He justified you when he called you. And guess what? He will bring you to glory. He's not going to leave you by the wayside. Just let him finish putting the pieces together. Just trust him. Just take comfort in it. Foundation number two, that you know all things work together for good. Before you existed, God determined to bring you to glory. So God determined to make you like Jesus, and God determined to bring you to glory. That's how you know that second fact that will help you through any weakness. When you don't understand, know that God works all things together for the good of his people. That's what you need to know. The Spirit is your helper. He's interceding for you, and God's working it out for good. We'll close here with this final passage from John chapter 6. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Friends, God's not done putting the pieces together in your life, but he's committed to finishing it, and he will finish it. So in weakness, you find strength through the Spirit and through God's sovereignty. Would you pray with me?